may sound funny to you, but do you know what kind of a Christian God likes? Yeah.
From the tight?
Not bad. Anybody else? God likes a Christian with guts. I think a lot of Christians have no guts. They think they have to be pushovers for the world to walk all over in order to be known as a Christian. That's not a Christian. This isn't the message. This is just a thought that came to mind. But when God told Saul that he was to go to war against Amalek, he wanted a tough Christian. And one of the reasons why God selected Saul to be the king was because Saul was relatively tough. Saul was a big, strong guy, and he knew how to fight. Do you know why God chose David? Because David was a tough Christian. David had guts. David, as a kid, took on a bear and a lion, and he killed them. He wasn't any wimpy little Christian. Today we have this concept of Christianity that really kind of makes Christians doormats. And personally, it makes me sick. Because there's nothing wimpy about God. And there's nothing wimpy about being a Christian. I'm not saying anybody here is. Don't misunderstand me. That's not my point. What I'm saying is that there's a spirit. I don't even know what to call it. It's like a spirit of wimpiness. In the Christian church. Yeah, lack of chutzpah. That's not a bad word. But more than chutzpah. Yes, chutzpah, but more than chutzpah. Guts. Just plain guts. G-U-T-Z, guts. Christians need to get some intestinal fortitude. Because nothing worse than a cowardly soldier. Cowardly soldiers kill people. You know who they kill? Their fellow soldiers. Because they leave them hanging in the war. Because they have no guts. God likes a Christian with guts. And I don't mean guts as in being stupid or boisterous. I mean guts as in real backbone. David was selected because he killed a lion and a king, and as a 15-year-old he wasn't afraid of the Philistine giant, 9-foot giant. This guy was huge. This guy was a monster. Everybody in Israel was afraid of this guy. I love David's comment about him. He said, "Who is this little Philistine?" He wasn't too impressed with the Philistine. You know why he wasn't impressed with the Philistine? Because he knew that the Philistine was nothing in the eyes of God. Why did Israel wind up in the backside of the desert for 40 years when it was an 11-day journey through the Sinai? Because they had no guts. Christians without guts aren't going to walk with God. By the way, it does take some guts to walk with God. That's why I like people with guts. That's why God likes Christians with guts. It takes guts to walk with God. In one manner of speaking, why do you think God chose Saul, this murderer, to be the greatest apostle? Or why do you think that God chose Moses, a murderer, to lead Israel out of Egypt? David was a murderer. And he was a man after God's own heart. Because albeit these people failed, they had guts. They weren't afraid to walk with God. They weren't afraid to stand with God. And they weren't afraid to proclaim God. God will promote the Christian with guts. Personally, I don't trust people who are cowardly. I don't even know why I'm on this thought. Because you can't trust them. A coward cannot be trusted in the kingdom. And God's none too impressed with cowards. In Romans chapter 1, cowards go to hell. Because they're too afraid to trust God. You know why? Because cowards are afraid to lose their flesh. Cowardice is a form of preserving the flesh, preserving the old sin nature. And it allows the believer to walk in the old sin nature when the believer should walk with guts before God. I mean, the whole kingdom is given unto us. All authority and power has been given unto Christ, and we are in Christ. We should be, like, when we go out, we don't do it, you know, like trembling in fear and this cowarding. So I remember one time I was sitting listening to a Christian, and the guy was literally cowering in front of the audience, in front of the people, and he didn't even realize he was cowering. He was just like so, I think he thought it must have been meekness or something. It had nothing to do with meekness. You know, the meekest man on the face of the planet was Moses, right? But Moses had some real guts. I mean, this is a guy who 40 years survived on the backside of the desert. I mean, show me what lives on the backside of the desert. And then he took Israel, and they lived for 40 years on the backside of the desert, constantly murmuring against him as God was performing things like amazing miracles for them. They're constantly murmuring, these 3 million people murmuring against one guy, and he leads them into the desert. I mean, imagine that, having 3 million people grumbling against you, and you're leading them into the desert. That took some guts. Moses had guts. But he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. I think God likes Christians with guts. Who aren't afraid to stand up. And you know what? If the world comes against you, or some worldly jackass comes against you, you just stand right there, you put your shoulders square, you look them in the face, and you let them know what you think before God, through God's thoughts, through His Word. Don't ever be afraid. Don't ever be afraid. You've got the kingdom of God dwelling within you. You've got God Himself, the fullness of the Godhead, in His full bodily form in you. Don't ever be afraid. Have some guts. Somebody comes up to you and says something unedifying, or, you know, you just turn around. Now, be led by God, but you just turn around and you say, knock it off. You're going to fry like a pancake anyway. So get out of my face. Don't be afraid of the devil's crowd. Never be afraid of the devil's crowd. Get some guts, get some backbone. Stand up and be a Christian. Saul did not kill everyone of the Amalekites. He did not kill everything of the Amalekites, and God was angry about it. I think that's really interesting. Kill the Amalekites. You know why? Because he didn't have guts. He didn't have guts enough to deal with his own lust patterns, with his own craving for things. He didn't have guts enough to trust God. He just didn't have guts. Get some guts. Have guts as Christians. You should be like, we should be the boldest people on the face of the planet. I mean, tell me, what person out there in the world has the entire kingdom of God living in them? We do. Who in the world, and when I say the world, I mean the world system, the unsaved, who of the world has the creator of the universe with all power dwelling in them? We do. They don't. So who are Christians when they get all scared and nervous and like, oh, I can't talk to somebody, or I can't do something, or they take it from the world? You know, that turn the other cheek thing only goes for when you're trying to win a soul. You know, when Jesus was in the temple, he wasn't turning the other cheek. He was hurling 500-pound stone tables clear across the room. If that thing hit somebody, it would have killed him. He wasn't turning any cheeks there. Christians turn cheeks when they ought not to, and they don't turn cheeks when they ought to, because they have no guts. I don't know why that came up. Get some guts. Have some guts. You should be the boldest, in a manner of speaking, most in-your-face group of people there are. And I don't mean fleshly. I just mean in the boldness of God. Knowing who we have and knowing whose we are. And when we're possessed by God and we possess Him, geez, if God is for you, who can be against you? So get out of my way, you frying pancake. You know, that, like, next time somebody comes and attacks you, look at them and say, "I'm going to fry like a pancake." And by the way, when God sends you there, He's going to laugh. Did you know God laughs? Yeah, it seems strange, doesn't it? Yeah, He laughs. The Word of God says He laughs at them. See, we don't like that in our sentimental, sappy little gutless Christianity. But God laughs at them. You know why? Because they were so stinking arrogant, they thought there was something before Him. So they rejected Him. And then He laughs. This dust ball thing. Oh, I'm all that and a bag of chips. That blows them away. We don't like to, you know, we don't think in those terms as Christians. But sometimes I think we really need to develop a little backbone, a little guts. Develop a little bit of sense of God's humor. Really. Those kind of Christians kept me from getting saved for the longest time. Couldn't stand being around them. And you know what? I still can't stand being around them. That's some guts. Somebody says something bad, we all just shrivel up and die. It's kind of like Elijah. Elijah was funny. I mean, 500 prophets of Baal. He just calls down fire from heaven, consumes all 400 of them. Then Jezebel sends him a nasty little email. He wants to shrivel up and die. That's it. Get some guts. You know, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Snakes and vipers. Right? Snakes and vipers. You get somebody who attacks you. Right, or just, you know, some, just turn around, look in the square in the eye, you're a snake and a viper. You're going to look at you like, what? Yep, you're a snake and a viper. And you're going to fry like a pancake. Hey, there's no condemnation, guys. We're all learning. By the way, never get condemned. You know what I think? I think condemnation is a form of gutlessness. No, honestly, condemnation is a form of having no guts. It's a form of cowardice. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Condemnation is you know what it's kind of like? It's fear of grabbing on to grace. And instead living in an accusation against who you are before God that is a pure lie. Never be condemned. Never be condemned. Did you notice that 1 John 1:9 says, if you sin, confess your sins to the Father, right? Not to, it just says confess, but in brackets, to the Father, not to some guy in a robe wearing a dress and a collar. But confess your sins to the Father, to God. Not that type of thought. To God. Confess your sins to God. It doesn't say confess your sins to God and be condemned about it. It doesn't say confess your sins to God and wallow in it. It says the righteous fall and get up. The unrighteous fall and don't get up. So when you fall, it's not that you're unrighteous. It's that the righteous will fall, that we'll have areas of failure in our life just because there's a learning curve, and then we get up. Why do we get up? Because we have some guts. We don't get condemned. We have guts enough not to get condemned. Let's get some guts as Christians. Get some guts to walk with God in precision. See, a nice, vague, general Christianity, a nice, vague, general gospel, which is what you hear mostly nowadays anyway, you know what? That takes no guts. That's why people like it, because it's a gutless gospel. And Jesus said, go out into all the world and make disciples. That takes some guts. I don't know how I got on this topic. It's like so not what I had been thinking all day. But it takes guts, folks. Get some guts. A little backbone, a little oomph. A little fire in your gut. And I don't mean heartburn. What's for dinner? Get some guts. Let's get some guts. You know what? Get some guts to live in purity. If Satan's crowd says be impure, get some guts to say you're going to fry like a pancake with your impurity. Get some guts to live in purity. Get some guts to live by the Word of God. Get some guts to live in faith. Get some guts against the world when they accuse you to say, no, I belong to God. I don't know if this is anybody here, but some of these people, you know, they call themselves Christian and get into these physical relationships with people. They have no guts. They're little pushovers for their little fleshly lust patterns, totally ignoring the fact that God is alive and on the throne, and He is a present God, ever-present God. So what they were doing last night, God was there. They have no guts. They submit to their flesh. Greater is the man who can rule his own spirit, his own soul, than the person who can rule a city, or take a city, then conquer one. If you can conquer your own temperament, if you can conquer your own flesh and your own lust patterns, and I don't mean conquer it in your natural effort, I mean conquer it through the Word of God being resident and powerful through your heart, then you are greater than someone who can conquer a city. And the cities they were talking about back then weren't just cities, those were nations, those were city-states. Those cities had armies. But greater is the person who can rule over his own spirit, over his own soul, than the person who can do that with a city. Because they have guts. It takes guts. God's not interested in gutless Christians. I mean, He loves Christians, right? Don't get me wrong. But He's not interested in a gutless form of Christianity. He's interested in a... You know what He wants? He wants a Christian with a sword in his hand. It takes some guts, right? Guts are good. Guts are good. No guts, bad. Guts, good. That's right. Starting now, right? Have guts. Have guts as Christians. You know, one little thing happens and Christians are just floored. And don't get me wrong. I know there's, you know, people get hurt and there's things that happen. But I mean just in a person's walk with God. Right? They stop walking with God. At least for a season because something happened. No, get some guts. Get some guts. Turn with me, please. Hold on, let's pray real quick. God, Father, please bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear. Anoint our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion from your heart, from your throne. Bless this evening, Lord. Amen. Actually, things have just gotten changed. Turn with me, please, to Exodus. And chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. That's always a good place to leave. Always journey from the wilderness of Sin. And pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt God?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this thou that hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" You know, Israel had just left Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world in biblical typology. Egypt speaks of the world system. And Israel went out of Egypt. And on their way out of Egypt, they stopped at the Red Sea. And the Egyptians were coming behind them. And they were not too pleased that the Egyptians were coming behind them. And so they got afraid. And God instructed Moses to take the rod and spread it across, you know, hold it out across the sea, and the waters parted, and Israel crossed over on dry ground, because all night there had been a strong breeze blowing and drying out that area of the Red Sea. And they walked through the Red Sea with the walls of the Red Sea. If you ever saw that movie, right, what's it called, Ten Commandments, they do a kind of cool job with the walls of the Red Sea. And these walls of water on either side. Now that's impressive. But the walls of water on either side, and they walked through the Red Sea, and Egypt, I mean, what were they thinking? You know, they go in and they follow after Israel. And God says to Moses, you know, "Hold out your staff again," and the waters came in. And God delivered them, and then they sang praises to the Lord. Now, isn't that like if things are going good, we sing praises to the Lord. If they're not going so good, we're murmuring against them. But if they're going good, we're singing praises of the Lord to the Lord. Now, then they were in the wilderness for a little while, and they started getting hungry. And they said to Moses, "What did you bring us out here for? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You know, is it that you came to? Did you send us out here to kill us?" This is God's deliverance of His people. Go figure. And His people are saying, "You know, did you bring us out here to kill us?" Don't be surprised when you start walking with God that He eliminates your natural provisions. Because God's not going to share His glory with another. In Isaiah 42, "My glory I will not share with another." God will not share His glory with our natural provisions and our natural thinking and our natural way of doing things. Don't be too surprised when you start walking with God with all your heart that the natural provisions dry up. They will dry up. Why? Because God doesn't want you depending on the staff of Egypt. Because if you depend on Egypt, if you lean on Egypt, it'll go through your hand like a spear. And it's exactly what the world system does. Those Christians who like to tinker in the world system, it'll go through them like a spear. You see, you cannot love God and mammon at the same time. That is not possible. And by mammon, I don't mean just money. I mean natural provisions, natural thinking, a natural way of doing things. And however, it does mean money at the same time. You know what? I just have this feeling. I'm going to offend a few people, I have a feeling. But that's good. Now, it's like past couple weeks, maybe like 3 or 4 times, I've heard various people say this. And it really struck me because everybody all of a sudden says the same thing. They realize that they bought something that wasn't good. And now because they bought that thing, they're going to go do it. Or they're going to take it. And they wish they hadn't, but because they spent the money on it, now they have to do it. How stupid is that? I mean, for real. Okay, I messed up. I spent my money. But because I spent my money, well, I got to do it. Isn't that strange to you? Have you ever heard somebody say stuff like that? I don't want to really do it. I don't think it's right, but I paid the money and now I have to go do it. That is so dumb. That's adding sin unto sin. It's like, you know what, and this is a little extreme, but this is honestly what it reminds me of. It's like, I didn't know what her services were. I paid her for the services. I didn't know she was a hooker. But I spent my money. Hello, wake up, good morning. But you know, we do that all the time. You know why? Because Christians love God. They don't love God, they love mammon. You can't love God and mammon. You know, you hear this all the time. Like, it really blew my mind 3 or 4 times in the past couple of weeks. I heard different people saying the same thing. I've spent the money, I've got to go do it. But they know it's not right. Just because they spent, you know what it is? It's serving mammon. Christians don't realize that they're serving mammon when they serve mammon. But they are in fact serving mammon. And it's not in the obvious sense to them. It's in the sense of the money is what makes the decisions. You know what? If I spent my money on something stupid, I'm not going to compound that by following up on it. I'm going to say, oops, I messed up. That was stupid. I'm not going to jump into the fire just because I threw some money in there. But that's what people do. I'm like, are you for real? It's adding sin unto sin. You know why they add sin unto sin? Because it has to do with money. Money has this hold on Christians. And it's really kind of strange. And I have no idea why they are thinking this way, except for the fact that they will love the one and despise the other. Now, loving the one does not, you know, loving and despising, we think of, okay, I love like an affection and I despise like a hatred, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about reverence in the form of obedience and despising in the form of neglect. They will either reverence and obey the one and neglect the other, or the other way around. Either I reverence and neglect that which is natural, in which case I will simply, reverence and obey that which is natural, in which case I will neglect God. Or I will reverence and obey God and neglect that which is natural. Neglect the world. Neglect that lust pattern. But that's what it's talking about. But we say, oh no, I would never love mammon over God. You know what? I don't think there's too many people in this room who wouldn't at one point or another. Maybe in ignorance. And that's not to condemn. It's just, hey, guys, we're growing. Let's learn something here. Don't compound sin by adding to it with more sin. Don't make mammon the issue. Make God the issue. But Christians don't think that way. I was talking to somebody the other day, and this person made a really good point. This person said, God is such an important part of most Christians' lives. That's not a good place to be. And that person was absolutely right. It's not a good place to be. And people are thinking, why in the world wouldn't God be in it? You're like, isn't God supposed to be an important part of most Christians' lives? No, He's not. He's supposed to be your life. He's not a part of your life. He is your life. God's not a part of me. Part of what I do. He's not a part of my life. He is my life. But we Christians, boy, we're so funny. We don't think in those terms. Yes, God, but then there's this little thing on the side that I'm going to go after. And for some reason, money seems to be a big to-do with so many believers. Now, it's almost like you throw out all conviction, you throw out all wisdom or sense or word of God when it comes, to the issues of money. Boy, this is very different than anything I've planned. It's like totally different. But that's what we do. As believers, we do that. We need to not do that. If God is not your life, then what is? Whatever it is, God will not share His glory. God's a jealous God. He will not share His glory. Ask God. If you cannot honestly say in your heart that God is your life, ask Him, bring me to the place where You are my life. He will. And you know what? He's not going to be rough or harsh about it either. He's going to be very gentle. You see, He draws us with everlasting love. By the way, if anybody ever pushes you, it's not from God. God doesn't push. God draws. He doesn't force. He leads. If there's somebody saying, tell me now, or you must, or whatever, that's not from God, folks. The enemy works like that. God draws with an everlasting love. Now, is He drawing or is He pushing? God draws. God doesn't push. God doesn't violate the free volition, and He doesn't manipulate the believer. When a person says no, God doesn't try to train. Godliness does not try to manipulate someone's decisions. The enemy tries to manipulate decisions. God never tries to manipulate decisions. If I say, this is my decision, this is how it is, God doesn't try to dissuade. Notice when the rich man, when Jesus was talking to the rich man, and He said, I've kept all of the law, I've obeyed my parents, I've done the whole nine yards, what more do I need to do to be perfect? And Jesus said, sell all your goods, give them to the poor, and follow Me. And he knew that, you know why he did that? Because he was serving mammon. Because Jesus knew that in this guy's heart, the money thing was the big deal. And he wanted to be right before God and still love money before he loved God. So Jesus said, you know what? Get rid of your little idol and follow Me. And the rich man went away sad, because he couldn't part with his little idol. And Jesus said, it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than somebody who loves money into the kingdom of heaven. It's actually easier. He's not equating them. He says it's easier. God's not going to share His glory with another. Like, decide, guys, decide now what you want in your life. Whatever it is, in all honesty, you can have it. But will it give you life? David said, teach me to number my days. I'm not even going here. Teach me to number my days Why did he say, teach me to number my days? Because there's so few of them. And when people are young, they think they've got all this time. Now, when I worked in the emergency room, the youngest person I ever saw die was 2 months old. They didn't have that much time. The oldest person I ever saw die was 104. And you know what? 2 months old or 104, the day came when both of them died. Eternity is waiting. And do what we may, that is our destination. As much as we may want to play the ostrich and deny the fact of reality, it is coming our way, folks. But we may as well just have some guts and live in reality and walk with God with a little fire in our belly, Holy Spirit, fire in our belly, a sword in our hand, a shield in our other hand, and our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And walk in such a way that we fight the good fight of faith. Notice he said, fight the good fight of faith. He didn't say kind of sneak through there. No, he said, fight. Get involved in the war. Fight the good fight of faith. Run the race. Because eternity is coming. Our life is but a vapor, right? If we're fortunate, we have, 70 years? The Word of God says if you have more than 70 years, it's just because you've got a little bit stronger, but most of that time is going to be tough anyway. Because an old body tends to break down. Personally, I'm hoping for more than 70, but actually, personally, I'm hoping for the rapture. But we don't have a lot of time here. And as young people, it's really hard, you know, it's really hard sometimes to see this fact that we don't have a lot of time here. But, you know, it was really strange about the ER. I saw as many young people die as old. Which really kind of surprised me because you anticipate old people dying. You anticipate, okay, that's normal. But you don't anticipate young people dying. I'll never forget a kid who was 16 years old. He died of asthma. He didn't know he had it that bad. Just one morning he was in the shower, he couldn't breathe, screamed for his inhaler. His mom ran in there, and by the time she got in, he was dead. You know, he was 16, folks. Like, decide what you want. Make up your minds what you want in your life. Do you want to walk with God or do you want to piddle around in the world? You can do either. But when I stand before God at the Bema Seat, I'd rather be someone who had been walking with God moment by moment than piddling around in the world. A lot of Christianity is fooling around in the world. They love the world. They want the world's respect. They want to be accepted by the world. They want to be loved by the world. You know what Jesus said? Love not the world, nor the things of the world. Why do you think Jesus said don't love the world? Because it's a distraction. If you love the world, you're not going to love God. Oh, I can love God. Didn't God so love the world? Yeah, that He went to the cross. If you want to love the world, go to the cross. You know why? Because that's the only way we're going to be any good to the world. Is if we go to the cross. Because then, at the cross, the world will see the light of God. And through the cross, we're going to be a light to the world. That's the only way we're going to be any good. You ever hear that saying, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? That's so stupid. The only way to be any earthly good is to be heavenly minded. Like, decide what you want, folks. decide what you want. I mean, make up your mind once and for all. Decide what you want. You want to hang on to something? You can hang on to it. But I'll guarantee you, in that area, you're going to neglect God and reverence that thing you're hanging on to. And God will remove your little idol. He's going to shake whatever can be shaken, because His glory He will not share with another. And that includes all those little relationships I want to have, or hang-ups I want to have, or whatever it is that I want to have that's not of God. Love not the world. Simple as that. Love not the world, guys. You know, that's all I'm going to say right now. Love not the world, guys. Decide what you want to do with God. Don't play games with Him. If you're going to live for God, live for God. If you're going to live for the world, live for the world. Make up your mind. God, rather that you be hot or cold. If you're going to be hot, be hot. If you're going to be cold, be cold. Make up your mind. Well, this was different. So much for Exodus. You know why? Because God bought you with a price. Really? We had a price. We came at a price. We weren't cheap. We weren't. We were not cheap. He didn't buy us with silver. He didn't buy us with gold. He didn't buy us with the things of the world. There was only one price that we could be bought with. It cost Him His blood. The price of the believer was the blood of God. We could not be purchased with anything else. Now, God paid that price willingly. We are not our own. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. What is it that believers are doing, piddling in the world? What is it that believers are doing with the opposite sex? What is it that believers are doing flirting with promiscuity and immorality? What is it that believers are doing, fooling around, when God says, don't even touch them? First Corinthians 7, verse 1. If you don't believe me, read it for yourself. As a matter of fact, let's turn there. Just in case anybody here has forgotten, let's just turn there. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, in email terms, R.E. It is good for a man not to even touch a woman. And for those of you who may have forgotten, that touch is speaking of a carnal touch, and I do not mean carnality in the terms of sex. I mean carnality as in things that are born of the flesh. Things that gratify the flesh are carnality. The carnal believer is the believer that walks after the flesh, after the lusts of the flesh. The spiritual believer is the believer who walks according to the Spirit of life. It's a pretty straightforward contrast. And that word touch is in the genitive case, and in this particular case, it is referring to a two-direction kind of a deal. In other words, the subject and the verb, both, producing the action. In other words, the man is not to touch the woman, and the woman is not to touch the man until they are married. Now, you may not like this, and I think everybody here does, but just in case, you may not like this. You may think that's a little extreme. I don't care. It's the Word of God. You want to call it extreme? You can call the Word of God extreme all you like. You can tell God all about it at the Bema Seat. God, you know what? Your word was a little extreme. Sorry, guys. That's the Bible. You want to walk with God or not? I remember one time I was soul-winning. And ran across a really worldly guy. But I felt led to talk to him anyway. And he said, do I have to give up? He had a very ungodly lifestyle. Lots of relationships with lots of women. He said, do I have to give that up? I said, you can do whatever you want to do. But narrow is the gate. Right? It's a narrow gate that leads into heaven. Now, one of the things that struck me when I read that book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, good book, guys. I recommend the first three chapters in particular. There was a Baptist preacher who got killed in a car accident, and 90 minutes later, he was brought back to life. And he described his time in heaven. But one of the things that really struck me, and is what actually struck him, is how narrow he was at the wall of heaven, how narrow that gate was. He said it was a small gate. And it really surprised him that it was a small gate. But you know what? The Bible says it's a small gate. And he saw the gate. And through the gate, he could see the streets of gold. But it was a narrow gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. But the gate that leads to heaven is narrow. That's not talking about legalism. That's talking about living right, walking right with God. That's talking about having a little guts with your own flesh and saying, God, I'm going to live for you. And just because my little old hormones happen to be in an uproar, I'm not going to let them control me. That's what that's talking about. These Christians making out in the halls. I wouldn't put a plug nickel on somebody's salvation doing that. You know why? Because God says you don't. And even if they never slept with the person, they're thinking about it at that moment anyway. And God says if you even look on them with desire in your heart, you've committed adultery. And God says no adulterer gets into heaven. Knock it off. These people doing that garbage. Mean business with God. Get some guts and mean business with God. These people don't like this kind of thing. It's funny, whenever God lays something on that like this on my heart, it's okay, who am I going to lose? You guys are a good bunch. But you know what, guys? Love not the world. Get some guts. Walk with God. Walk according to His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Experience His purity, His life, and His fullness in your heart. And by the way, that's when you're going to experience something worth experiencing. Do things God's way. Just do things God's way. You want a real relationship? Get one with God first. You know, all these people get into these relationships based on their emotions and their hormones. And they call it love. When it's not love, it's a hormone surge. It's chemicals. And then they wind up with some serious, serious hardship and heartbreak. You think the enemy might have anything to do with that? What is it that the enemy said to Eve? God didn't say. Interesting that the very first words of the enemy that have been ever recorded was, God didn't say. Get some guts. And don't be familiar when the Spirit speaks. Because He's speaking to you. That's it.